In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Why are you here when there's so many other places you could otherwise be? Wouldn't you rather be shopping? Wouldn't you rather be finishing up that project or planning the next meal? Wouldn't you rather be fiddling with that video game that you're about to win? Wouldn't you rather be off in some corner thinking up something clever to post online? But you are in none of those places, doing none of those things. Of all the places in the world you could be or would like to be, you are here, in this room called a sanctuary. And that should give you a clue as to why you are here. It is because you need a refuge from all of those other places and all those other activities, those places, those things, those activities and all those distractions. They do not satisfy. If anything, they make you more anxious, more afraid, more proud, delighted in yourself, none of which are good for you. But it is not because of your choice that you are here, much as you might try to convince yourself otherwise. If you are here because you think this is the place to hang out with a nice bunch of people, if you are here because you think you can impress someone, let alone God the Father Almighty, by some kind of good behavior, well, even then, you need a refuge. Because those notions do not at all comport with, agree with, satisfy, rectify, or answer why you are here. And it's not just a bunch of distractions involved here either. It is the nature that you were conceived and born with, that you inherited, as it were, and which you could in no way control. It is a nature that is dead set against anything God would do or say, so that all those other distractions and all those other things are in effect, when boiled down to the nub and distilled into what they are and who you are inclined to be and do, it's an idolater who practices simple and rank idolatry. The fear, love, and trust in anything or anyone other than the one who can and does help you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are here in this sanctuary because, apart from any reason or thinking on your own, and apart from any strength of your own, the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel and thereby pulled you out of all those other places and activities to sit here in quietness, with rejoicing and singing, to receive what God has prepared for you in Christ Jesus, and what he delivers to you in Christ Jesus, what he has prepared for you in Christ Jesus, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, whether you're inside of this sanctuary or outside of this sanctuary. In any case, here, right here, here in this sanctuary is where all of that begins for you. And it's also where it all ends for you, because here is where the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, draws you to himself through the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life that originated from and are accomplished by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, true God and true man, crucified to bitter death and raised up gloriously from the dead, not to put on a display of pomp and glory, but in love and in humility from everlasting, to lay down his life for you, his sheep, for whom he cares with the greatest earnestness and tenderness, helping you to know that it's not your other places and activities that will help you, but he will, even as your help is in the name of the Lord. Now, that same Lord delivers into your ears this day two choice morsels from the Gospel of St. Luke, the account of his healing on the Sabbath while dining with a high-ranking Pharisee, and the admonition not to exalt yourself. Let's start with the first one, the healing on the Sabbath. It may seem like a distant notion to you or an interesting story. You already know that the Pharisees are wrong and Jesus is right. How could those guys be so dense and recalcitrant not to recognize their error? But not so fast. You may not ever have been a member of the sect called the Pharisees, but you have heard the same word of the Lord through the Holy Spirit and through Moses that they heard. In fact, you heard that same word only 11 Sabbaths ago. It goes like this. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You shall not do any work. What part of any don't you understand? Is there some wiggle room in there? Can't we do just a little bit? Can't we even lift our fingers to our mouths to eat bread? Can't we lift a finger to do anything? Well, the answer to that is, read what it says. It says, you shall not do any work. And who's saying this anyway? It's the maker of the heavens and the earth who is saying it. That carries some weight. Speaking of weight, an ox typically weighs between 900 and 3,000 pounds. A son weighs considerably less than that, at least I hope so. In either case, do you think you could exert the necessary force to pull either of them out of a deep and narrow hole without any work? I suppose you could wait for the law of gravity to suspend itself on your behalf, but most likely it would take work, lots of work. Doesn't matter what day it is, whether it's the Sabbath or not. What does matter is that compassion be exerted, worked, for the sake of the animal or for the sake of the boy. And it does not matter what day it is. As for a man with dropsy, a condition characterized by the accumulation of fluid in the body's tissues that leads to excessive swelling and tightness of the skin, he doesn't just get the disease on the Sabbath while in the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. He has been suffering from this affliction from an undetermined point in time. And how much work does it take for a man to be healed of dropsy? St. Luke was a doctor. He would know. In the first century, it would have been necessary to administer herbal remedies or bloodletting in hopes that these would help. But even those actions, they don't perform themselves. They take, as you guessed it, work. And in this case, Jesus works. He works by taking hold of the man and healing him. Just as he has taken hold of you in your baptism and heals you, and thus showing, at the very least, that he is both true God and true man. And that way, when he lays down his life upon the cross for you and for all, you may know it is to pay for your sin and to justify you before the holy and righteous Father, whose commands indeed do not offer any wiggle room. what the Pharisees missed, and what you often miss as well, is that for the Lord of the heavens and the earth to administer compassion, both on the Sabbath and on any given day of history from beginning to end, it's not work for him, nor should it be work for you. It is his very nature. He will not sit idly by and watch as his creation suffers the consequences of sin and death. That is what the Sabbath was about and is about. His doing the work for you. His having compassion on you. His rescuing you. Just like he did for the people of Israel when he led them through the Red Sea. The battles are his to fight for you, even as he has done most completely and perfectly through the atoning sacrifice of his only begotten Son from eternity in your flesh and blood. Upon a cross that was accursed so that you may be blessed. And blessed you are as this day you approach this altar in reverence, bowing the knee before the Lord of heaven and earth to receive into your mouth the refuge and Sabbath healing present in the living body and blood of Christ Jesus. Yes, that which you receive into your living body is alive, so that you will be drawn ever closer to the one who made you from the dust of the earth out of his unfathomable love and who saves you out of his unfathomable mercy. So Jesus speaks of the ox and of the son for you and for the Pharisees as well, so that you and they may eat bread with him in his kingdom and recline in the sure and certain truth of his love and his sacrifice of compassion for you, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. On to the second rich morsel, as it were. St. Luke's gospel is not always slick in making transitions, but tricky and slick rhetoric are not his aim, and they're not God's aim either. What I mean by that is that the subject kind of changes abruptly here. There's no follow-up on the Pharisees, how they reacted to the healing or Jesus' words, except to say they didn't know what to say. But the subject does involve the same occasion, namely dining in the home of not just any Pharisee, but one of the leaders of the Pharisees. It was a dinner situation, probably different than you experience from day to day. If your household is at all like mine, the occasions when the whole family sits down to dinner at the same time are rare. But when the occasions do arise, your sons and your daughters don't assume to be dad, do they? They might wish they were. I mean, who of us when we were children didn't want the privileges of adulthood? But it's family, that fundamental unit of civilization where everybody fairly well knows their place and acts that way. By and large, not always. This was different. This was not one family, but several. Moreover, they had a guest. So it was there where varying levels of honor and authority are in play. They might not have had a copy of Miss Manners to refer to, but by St. Luke's account, some of them, namely some invited guests, sure could have used it, because they had been picking out the places of honor for themselves at the table. Now note first of all that Jesus in no way suggests that the notion of having places of honor is wrong. He honors the order of creation. And note second of all that the way the world is going, the order of creation is despised. It's abused. It's twisted into the perverse notion that everyone has to be the same. Everyone has to have the same honor and authority. You know, the devil has never ceased to sow lies and confusion in the world, let alone cruelness and death. But you've been pulled out of all that. And that is why, as I said from the beginning, you're in this sanctuary, because God the Holy Spirit has called you. He has taught you, he has comforted you, He has joined you to Christ Jesus by baptizing you in his seal, and he feeds you with Christ, both by ear and by mouth, and now leads you not to exalt yourself. So you look at this situation where the invited guests are choosing places of honor for themselves, and you think to yourself, how could they be so rude? How could they be so unthinking? And that's because you know better. And that's a good thing. It is a good thing because God has taught you that, not just in word, but in deed. For if it were left to you and the nature you inherited from Adam, you'd be scratching and clawing for a place of honor everywhere, just like everyone in the world. Come to think of it, how often have you wished you could be honored and exalted more than you are? How often have you been slighted because someone else got recognition and you did not? And is it not a way of exalting yourself when you put your fear, love, and trust in anything or anyone else than where it belongs? But this one, this Jesus, who eats bread with all, whether with Pharisees or with the most lowly, he is your humility. There is no other. There is no other source for it. Oh, sure, you can put on a show of humility when it makes you look good and when you fear the consequences of being a fool, but true humility has its source and origin in Christ Jesus. Because what could be more lowly than taking on flesh in a cow stall while being the most holy God from eternity? What could be more lowly than holding all power and authority in heaven and on earth and using it not to enrich or display it for accolades, but to use it solely and completely, to spend it solely and completely to save your avowed enemies eternally? What could be more lowly than nails piercing the hands and the feet, thorns for a crown, beatings for speaking the truth, a spear thrust into the side, sheer ridicule, and death itself heaped upon a man so innocent there is nothing and no one to condemn him indeed, heaped upon the Lord God who loves you with an everlasting love? The answer is nothing. There is no comparison. It is that lowliness that is yours, delivered to you this day so that you can walk in it and live in it, no matter what else the world says or does. It's time to sum things up for now. For St. Luke would have you drawn once again to the place where he has been drawn, to Christ Jesus, delivered up for you bodily and now served to you bodily and concretely. So come to this altar and partake. Eat and drink. He wants you to have this healing and his lowliness in this sanctuary and outside of this sanctuary. It is a supper that he earnestly desires to have with you and always has, because he is the one, the only one, who is your forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.